Thank you very much, Andrew. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1, let as many servants, chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. But they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look in this passage, that our hearts would be encouraged for success in our Christian life. I ask that you'd help me as I speak to be able to bring out the spirit of this passage in a very straightforward way, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. Debbie, do you mind turning that off for me, please? 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of an issue that probably in the first two verses we don't really pay attention much to. It says in verse 1, as many servants, and it talks to us as people that would maybe in this case maybe be slaves or servants. It would talk to us about being a good employee. And it talks about if you have a master that's a Christian master, even though he maybe asserts and works in your life pretty strongly, you're supposed to still serve him as if you would the Lord, because he's a brother. And he goes on, he straightens out attitudes that people have. One of the attitudes some of the early Christians had is just because everybody got saved, all the responsibility should we just be one big family. But they still had to go to work and work for a believing boss, and that didn't excuse them disobeying him or not working their best or anything. And Paul's just trying to straighten this out. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. But there were people that would not go along with that and would try to undermine this teaching. And that's, to me, this evening, it's not so much what the teaching is in verses 1 and 2. That is important. I'm not undermining that. But the point is, some people didn't like what he was teaching. They didn't like the practice that he was laying down, that you still had to obey a believing master even though you were a servant and you shouldn't have to do that. They just didn't like that principle that was laid down. So he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. And this is where we would take off in this passage, and there's another whole set of things for us to learn. Tonight, I'd like to teach on four basic areas in our lives that'll help us maintain our faithful Christian walk. Four basic attitudes or areas or strategies, you can put all kinds of titles on it, for us to maintain our faithful Christian walk. And the first one is the first two have the first word, flee. And the word flee in this passage of Scripture has the idea of running away and leaving them behind, have nothing to do with them. Don't let them have any influence on you. Flee this kind of thinking. Flee this influence of these people. Don't let them have any hold on you. So the first thing we find here is we're to flee, and here he says, people that teach otherwise. And then he goes on, those that consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord and the doctrine, because verse 4, they are proud, not knowing, but doting about questions, and it goes on to talk about they're misguided. And so we would say here, flee foolish and rebellious rebels. Flee foolish and rebellious rebels. Some pastors or preachers, when they preach on this, would say, flee false teachers. Flee people that are not following healthy doctrine and healthy practice according to God's scripture. Don't Sit down and talk with them. Don't conversate with them. Don't let them have an influence on you. And that would be people within the church and outside of the church. Don't allow them to put an influence on your life. In years past, Pastor Stephen, I would bring this message a lot to the teenagers about fleeing the wrong kinds of friends. I have notes written here in the past where we talked about fleeing friends that'll tell you about rebellion to your parents. You know, there's always somebody that'll help you come up with a plan to do something that you shouldn't do. There's always people at work that are trying to say something about the way things are being done, that they're talking at the water cooler about a different agenda than that which is healthy. There are always people in a church somewhere that have another agenda, and the Bible calls them murmurers and disputers. Murmuring is underneath the breath, talking behind the scenes, and they're not afraid to dispute. They're not afraid to challenge what's being taught. The Bible says concerning all these things, whether it be within the church or whether it be in a family, whether it be at school, whether it be work, or whether it be at a family gathering, and those that are going against scriptural, healthy principles, flee them. I don't know how you get much clearer than that. Don't let them have an influence in your life. One of the things, parking back with teenagers a little bit, is allowing a worldly mentality to challenge the mentality of God's scriptural principles. Do you know where a lot of that mentality is challenged head straight on? Is in the area of music. I'm not talking about this chord structure right now. I'm talking about the message in a lot of the music. It's right out of rebellion. And you sit down and you were to print out the music words that you would hear in a lot of the different, I don't care what the genres are, whether it be this rock music and all the rest, or whether lately I've been trying to touch on the rebelliousness wrong nature of a lot of country and western music. Be careful that you don't let that go down into your heart and your mind and soul. I've been experienced enough to watch a lot of teenagers. You see something's wrong in their life and you get down into it. A lot of times there's listening to another whole set of people's words going into their ears. It's through the area of a wide openness and the music is just pouring its message in. They say, I don't care about the words, I like the music. Listen, they better match. They better match. You say, Pastor, you preach it. My teenager needs to hear it. Well, you better be careful about the music, about the television you watch. Here we're getting after our teenagers. Don't you listen to that stuff? And we're sitting there watching stuff that's about worse than they're listening to in their music. We've got to be careful about those that would bring an opposite message to what God is telling us to have. Be careful of the foolish and rebellious rebels of society. You say, well, Pastor, we live in this world. What are we supposed to do? I think we've already been told what to do. Flee. To flee. Do you remember Lot? Lot and his uncle Abraham got into dispute because they were just too prosperous. And now their shepherds were debating over who got to graze this field, who got to drink at this well. And so they came and they said, you've got to settle it. And finally, after they tried to settle it, they said, you know, the best thing for us to do is sort of divide our ways and give ourselves a little space. And Abraham graciously said to his nephew, if you go this way, I'll go this way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. But we'll give ourselves a little space. No more debating and all the rest going on. And Abraham allowed Lot to choose first. You know what Lot should have done at that point? Uncle Abraham, you're the elder. You've been very gracious to me. You brought me all the way from the foreign land. You've taken care of me when I didn't have a father. You've been so good to me. You choose first. But there wasn't a very good gratitude in his heart. He was a young man with a mission to have a lot of things. And he chose the well-watered plain in the big cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there as he got in that city, it wasn't very long. We know the history, what happened to his children. They got intermingled into those homes of those. He began to marry among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when it was time to leave, Lot couldn't get him to leave. The ones that were still home sort of took him by the hand and drew him out. But the others laughed at him. He'd lost all influence over them. God had tried to warn Lot. Be careful. This city's having a major influence on you. It even had a time where they came and they were all carried away. Abraham went and brought them all back, restored their stuff to him. I can't help but think Lot must have thought at that time, maybe I ought to just give up being mayor of this city and move on. But he didn't. He stayed. Bible says that when we get around influences, you can talk about it, whether it be a person, whether it be a television, whether it be in music, whether it be doctrinal, whether it be in practice, we are to flee the foolish and rebellious rebels. Let's look a little further at how this looks. If it says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and that word other, there's two words for other. Other is another of the same kind. This word is the other one where it says other of a different kind. In other words, they're playing a note of a different message. If any teach otherwise and consent not. That word consent not means they will not agree with God. They will not agree with God's word. They're going to teach a different note, and they will not agree that when God speaks, that settles it, we should go this way. They will not consent to wholesome words. Then the idea of a wholesome words are healthy words, life-building words. Hey, tonight I was listening. I know what I'm going to preach on. You guys don't when I'm listening to the music. What beautiful songs you ladies chose tonight. And then just followed up with the two songs that were sung. One about the home and I'd rather have Jesus. Wholesome. Healthy. Uplifting. Some of the songs you wanted to go, woo! I looked up on the stage and here were some of the people who were singing songs, "How Passion for Thee." They're going, "Lord, I have a passion for healthy." Boy, we go to a church somewhere and they change their program and they change their music and it's all about the beat and all about this. You ought to flee. You ought to flee. Go to church and they change the message and it's not the word of God. Flee. You go to a church in a place where all of a sudden they want to be like the world and pretend they love Jesus. Flee. Flee from them. This is how you stay faithful. You let go of that influence. An influence left in our life eventually will have more effect than you will ever dream. One of the first effects it does is it dulls your discernment. After a while, you don't even realize that you're around unhealthy influences. It seems normal to you. Let me give you a sense of that in our society. My antenna's just growing up by the week right now about how the homosexual agenda has already robbed this next generation. We've all been aware of it. But to see this generation in our public system and the teachers that are among them, and if you were to start speaking out against that in a public setting today, I think you might even have a riot back on your hand from them because it's become so... What's wrong with that? Those of us that are 40 years away from this generation, we say, how in the world can't you see it? Am I right or wrong? But this younger generation, like the frog in the pan. You know that story, don't you? You take a frog, you put him in the water, you gradually heat it over a period of time where it's very, very incremental. That cold-blooded frog will just stay in that water. And they say that if he's content and you keep him distracted, he will stay in there long enough till his own blood boils inside his body and never perceive he's in danger. Flee! Wake up! Jump out of the pan! You're under a wrong influence. Get out away from it. You've been warned. Lot just sat at the gate. Then time went on until he lost his family. It went far enough for Lot that he not only lost his family, he lost his own purity. You go study the story and how they thought they were going to progenerate. They thought the world was all dead. And so the daughters got him drunk and had children with their father. How did that ever happen to a boy raised up in Abraham's home? How did that happen? He didn't flee. So when we are told to flee, we should flee. Let's go on, please. Look in verse 3 again. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godliness means according to holiness, according to that which is of God, that which proceeds out of God's thoughts. And what is the defining attribute of God? They all are important, but it sort of hosts itself and is magnified by God's very holiness, is it not? What's that person like? Verse 7. That person is proud. Knowing nothing. Here's this person talking against God like they know everything. In Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He's proud. He knows nothing. But he dotes about questions. And that word dote means that person just sits there and argues and argues and argues and argues and argues and argues. A moment ago I told you about having an effect in your life over a long period of time. First it takes away your discernment, then it begins to change you. Very subtle, but it begins to change you. I read an article about 10 years ago that really made me think, why is there not such an upcry against all of the sexual perversion, about all the stuff that's going online? And I thought they nailed it right in the head, because more people are into it than people would ever agree. And how can I speak out against something that I'm doing? And pretty soon, we're no longer a holy influence. We're a detrimental. We're changed. Using science metaphors and illustrations tonight, the idea of kinetic energy and potential energy. One of the biggest things, kinetic energy is energy in action being transferred. Potential energy is there, but it hasn't been transferred yet. Here's a great big ball, huge, big old ball hanging by a string in a room. They take another ball, maybe the size of a billiard ball or a just small little thing. They hang it by a string. They take that little string, this little ball, against this great big old ball, and they let it bang, it bounces right off. It has no influence, supposedly. But it's trying to picture the kinetic energy that can potentially be transferred and eventually have an influence on this great big immovable object. And when you use time-lapse photography, boing, 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 and then imperceptibly, you begin to notice this great big object begins to like have a little shimmer, a little shudder to it. Over a period of time, it keeps all that potential energy being put into kinetic energy, put into this ball, and after enough hours of this, pretty soon that ball is moving like this, in sync with this little teeny, seems like should have no influence over it. And after a period of time, that big ball is swinging in rhythm with the little one. we need to flee those influences in our life, because it not only dulls our discernment, but it changes our lives. It changes our thinking. And we begin to think like the world. Dr. Frank Garlock, for years, traveled and spoke on how we have influences in our lives. And one of the things that he made, I don't know if he came up with it, but he sure made it well known, was the idea of how the world is always progressively moving downhill. He talked about, here's the world today. And then we look at it 30 years later, and it's moved way over here, more garbage. And 30 years later, we say, man, how could it have gotten any further? The problem of the church is, we, instead of keeping our eyes on the unmoving standard of the godliness of God and have a righteous, holy standard that we keep our eye on, we have our eye on the world, and we say, I'm not exactly in the world. I'm just this far away. And so as the world moves, you know what the church is doing? It's moving right along with it. And if 30 years ago this was a worldly position and I'm standing there, what is this position? It's worldly. And if 30 years from now this position was worldly and our church has moved to this position, I don't care how perceptive the world's gone so much further, it's still worldly. I hear churches, I hear pastors, I hear institutions saying, we're doing the best we can in a wicked and getting wicked world. Keep your eye on Jesus. Don't be a comparative. Don't allow it to incrementally move you. You keep the same standard that God's Word has. So he says, flee. These people don't know what they're talking about. They're doting about questions. And then it goes on, notice as a progression, strife of words, which comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men, corrupt minds. Corrupt minds, we get the idea here when we think of corrupt, that maybe they're just really perverted, dirty old men. But corrupt is no different than we have a corrupt data system. We understand that in our modern day, don't we? You have a corrupt data system, it just makes that system unusable. And the only way you can do it is to undo it, is go back to Romans chapter 12, and you have to renew your mind and get it back to where it was. Be careful, the disputings, the surmising, the arguing, that it draws you in. Don't go that way. Eve tried that. Flee. You're never going to outthink Satan. You're never going to outwit Satan. You're never going to outtalk the world. Flee. Then he goes on and he has sort of a subset to this. Now, it sort of falls out of what our first two verses were. Our first two verses had to do with servants and masters and had to do with money. And so here's our second flee. He tells us that we need to flee the attitude, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing to this world, and as certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Verse 6, 7, and 8 is the position of God. I'm to be content with godliness. I am to say, God, you are enough. You're all I need. I don't need all this world. I don't need all this stuff. I don't need all the materialism. And so in my notes, I put it this way. We flee foolish and rebellious rebels. But second, we're to flee an over-fondness for the things of this world. The thing that often draws us across what we know is right is when we're chasing things. Let's go back to the person we're talking about tonight, Lot. What made him choose to go to that wicked city and try to prosper. Materialism. Things. Getting ahead. More gold. Silver. Garments. Acceptability. Position. He wanted things. One thing that we know about things, one day they're all going to be burned up. Even if we were, you say, well, I'm not going to be around probably when they burn up. Well, when you die, they're gone. You can't take them with you. One of my favorite illustrations is you've never seen a hearse with a trailer on it. You're not taking it with you. So he says, flee this idea of being fond of the world. So let's look at it says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. What's a snare? Yeah, it's a trap. It's particularly, the word snare has more to do with the bird trap. Here, birdie. Throw some seeds out there. Bam! They're gone. One year, my dad had a field of corn that got frosted. The frost and early snow hit that field. And if you don't know from being a farmer, that crop is pretty well ruined. About the only thing you could do after that is go back, hire somebody, maybe about a month later. They come through with a picker. It's like it strips the ears of corn, and maybe you then could take it down after the corn is dried, have it shelled, ground into feed. It's a backup, but farmers wanted it more for silage or insilage, which is to cut it while it's green. It cuts it in about inch or smaller pieces, and it grinds it all together, and the cows fill the whole silo with it, and the cows all winter long, that is their forage that they eat. So my dad had counted on all this corn, and he read somewhere that there was a kind of a supplement. If you got it really quick and got at it and chopped it, and you would pour in this powder as it was being put up in the silo, that you could save a lot of the food content and it would make it, but it was too late. And my dad filled this whole silo. I mean, you're talking about a 60-foot silo big, full of ruined corn. Oh, what a mess it was. It turned it like powder. It just dried out up there. And when we tried to unload it, they have this loader that rides around with wheels on the top of it. It just dug holes like look like a space machine digging in the sand, you know. It had to go. And one day my dad went up there, and my brother and I were down in the bottom of the chute. We were taking all we could do with this is take it, put it in the gutters, put it in a manure spreader, and spread it on the fields. But that silo unloader wouldn't keep working. So my dad stayed up there, and we were down there, and we'd turn the machine off and on, and my dad would keep it from getting stuck. And after we'd gone about 4 feet, all of a sudden did I get a surprise. Here comes the insulate, this rotten insulate down, and we're forking it back into the cart, and all of a sudden a rat this size comes down. Woo! He came down, and followed by all of his brothers and sisters, running down, and when they hit the cart, like that, right up my arms. Ay, ay, ay. I was scared. I ran to the house. My brother was smarter than I was. He shut the machine off. My dad would have killed me. Okay. Story, we finally got the thing emptied. But you know what our barn was full of after that? Rats. Full of rats. They chewed the strings and the hay bales. They chewed the little rubber. They chewed the electric lines. They chewed holes into everything. My dad said, oh, what a mess I made. Ruining my farm. All because I had this rotten silage. And I thought I could take a shortcut, and I believed somebody. And he said, oh, he was mad at that guy that sold him that stuff. Can you see this? Can you see this spiritually? Can you see the parallel? Somebody comes along and tries to tell you you can get ahead by doing what God says is right. It'll help you get more money in your pockets. So my brother was younger, and my brother was at home a lot more than I was at that time, and my dad went down to the local feed store, and he brought rat traps. Big rat traps, little rat traps, the kind of traps that when you put in the middle, you open up like that big a U like that, and it has a little thing, and they put food on them. Bah! Boy, you'd be down the barn, we'd be milking the cows. Bah! Bah! Oh, my dad goes, yes, yes! Catching those rats. My dad paid my brother $2 a rat to catch those rats. He said, well, that's a nice story, Pastor. Once the rats are in, it took a couple years to get them out. And I can remember next spring, you always try to feed all the hay bales out. And as we tried to pull the hay bales out, usually you poke them up like this and move them. You had to pull them out by the slice. And my dad had to hire extra people to help us to pull them out. And all this even good hay was very difficult to use. It affected everything on the farm. Flee. Flee. Flee those that don't have wholesome words. Flee those that say you can go down a worldly path and it won't affect you. Flee! He doesn't stop there. He goes on to show how strong this is. Look at verse 9. And they that will be rich, fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which, what's that next word? Drown men. In my lifetime, I've heard of different people that I know have family members and different ones that have drowned. It's a horrible thing. In this case, the Lord says, don't go out there, you're going to drown. You go wading out into this world to get more of it, it's going to suck you in, it's going to drown you. It's going to take your spiritual life and turn it inside out. It's going to drown you. But they will be rich, will fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Destruction and perdition. Doesn't that sound horrible? This is a law of God. Verse 10, for the love of money always is, always will be the root of all evil. What are your goals tonight, Christian? Has Satan come along and told you, hey, if you chase the world and get a bunch of it, you can tip God with some extra money in your tie? Be careful what you're following tonight. Flee this world. Flee those that are otherwise in their spirit and their doctrine. Now let's go to the positive, please. Look at verse 11. But, oh, man of God, would you like to think of yourself as a man of God? Yeah, I would. Flee these things. And what's the next word? Follow. When you look up the word follow, it has the word to prosecute or pursue. When you say he's prosecuting a line, that means active pushing. Follow doesn't mean just sort of idly going quietly along. Pursue! Flee means to escape. And follow, pursue. What are we to follow? Follow after. There's a whole long list. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's a sermon in itself, is it not? Follow after righteousness. What is righteousness? Just doing right. Follow the right character. Be a person of integrity. Be honest. Follow God. Jesus is our righteousness. Godliness. What is godliness? We've already said, godliness has everything to do which proceeds out of the character of God. I want to be a God-fearing person. My life is characterized by goodness and righteousness. Godliness has to do a lot with our manner and how we proceed. My mouth is godly. My thoughts are godly. My actions are godly. My friends are godly. Follow after faith. believe God, don't believe this world. Follow after faith. Follow after love. That's a different mentality than the love for this world. Follow after the things God loves. Follow after patience. Don't quit. Don't quit. Follow patience. Endure. Stick with it. Do what's right. Even when things get hard, when others desert, when the world seems to be getting bigger and your group getting smaller, have patience. Follow righteousness and godliness. And the last one on the list, follow meekness. Meekness is the opposite of that one with saying he is proud and doting about questions. Follow a meek spirit. What's a meek spirit? Meekness is often described or defined as power under control. What is meekness then for a Christian? I have put myself under the power of God, and he will control my life. Who's controlling your life tonight? Are you following? Are you persecuting the path? Are you pursuing the path of righteousness? Let's go back to the sermon title. Four things that will help you maintain your own personal faithfulness. Flee those that have an otherwise mentality. Flee those that will pull you into the world. And then follow God. Follow God. Follow hard after him. And then in verse 12, look if you will, please. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, when thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. The idea of there of a fight is very, very easy for us to understand. Fighting is that I am to put up a battle. We're supposed to be active. Flee, follow, and then fight. It's an activeness about the word fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't let yourself be like a dead fish. A dead fish floats down the river. A live fish has a destination. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold means to seize it. You've heard the term, seize the day. God has called you to be different than this world. Fight the good fight. Seize God's agenda. Pick up the flag. You know, on my desk, one of the teachers a year or two ago went to Washington, D.C. and brought me back a little teeny plaque. I really appreciate it. Matter of fact, it came in pretty neat last week. It was right in the middle of our history lesson. And it was that little, you know this little plaque. You've seen it. It's the men putting up the flag on Iwo Jima. Think about it. Here's all these men struggling to put the flagpole up like this. You know what Iwo Jima really... you can debate exactly what, but Iwo Jima was a turning point in the battle where the Allies were now going back toward the Philippines, and they were going to go and get Japan, and we were winning some battles, and we had been forced out. MacArthur had to run, put his tail between his legs. He said, I shall be returned. And then as he came to Iwo Jima, he was on a march to return. It was a symbol of fight. The kids in my class, I put it there, and I said, what does it say to you? And they said, well, they were working awfully hard. They're all stretching. They're all trying to lift. And then one of them said, to me it just says hope. There's hope. I thought, man, they see it better than I do. They've been looking at it for a few seconds. And they go, but it all symbolized this struggle to go back to the Philippines and come back and win and go get Japan and put them back in a box. Fight. We'd lost a few skirmishes. You lost a few skirmishes with the world? Get back in the battle. Flee from that. Cut it off. Get rid of the influences. Get your agenda back where it belongs. And get in the battle. Seize the day. That's this battle right here. Satan has a way of getting us down, discouraging us, wanting to make us quit. during World War II, there was an agenda that Hitler picked up, and it was summoned in his battle strategy, the word blitzkrieg. You know what blitzkrieg means? Lightning. He would go into an enemy, and he not announce, he would already have like a major, all of his energy punch, and he'd say, boom! And within 2 or 3 weeks later, the whole country's gone. That's what Satan does. Have you ever been blitzkrieged by Satan? He just came on you and you didn't even see it coming. Flee! Turn around and get your mind out of his trap and follow. And persecute righteousness. Pursue it! Fight. That's an activeness. Fight the good faith. Lay hold whereunto thou art called. We are not called into this world. This world is not our home. It has professed a good profession before many witnesses. We could have testimonies tonight. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to live for him? We'd want many of us to stand to our feet without hesitation. Amen? That's what we professed. Get back in the fight. Have you been a little bit like that frog? Have you been blitzkrieged? Verse 13, he summons up as a conclusion to all this. Flee, flee, follow, fight, lay hold. I give thee charge. The idea of giving a charge is he's laying a set of challenges before. This is like your mission plan. Headquarters has laid down its head. This is the battle plan. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Hey, listen, God's watching. Does he see you fleeing? Or does he see you following the wrong thing? Does he see you seizing? Or does he see you seized? I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius witnessed a good profession. Here's verse 14. This is the conclusion of it. That thou keep this commandment. And that word keep there has the idea of you are to guard this commandment. You're to keep an eye on this commandment. So here's this commandment. You're to keep these marching orders. You're to keep an eye. You're supposed to come back and say, that's not the marching orders God gave. You're supposed to get back on task. We have a couple students in the elementary have a little trouble with their focus, and the teacher has to come and go, back on task, back on the book, back on task. I'm sure there's a few students that go, I am! No, you're not! Focus. Back on task. That is the idea of keep in this verse. That thou keep this commandment. And how diligently are we to keep? He listed out. Without spot, unblameable. Without spot, the word spot there means that there's not a single little blemish on your record. Somebody gets ready to run for politics. Do they start digging in your record? Tries to be a judge, a Supreme Court judge. I would not want to have been Kavanaugh for anything in the world. I think they knew his shoe size, his underwear size. I mean, knew everything about that guy. Unblameable, without spot. The Lord says we are not to be varying. We're not to be caught up with the reasoning of this world, with the wealth of this world, but we're to be following the Lord Jesus, and we're to be on duty fighting the battle. And our record's to be without spot. And then unblameable has the idea that there's nobody that can say you're a hypocrite in this category. That you're real. unrebukable, unblameable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has Jesus come yet? Has Jesus come yet? No. So are we still working on this? Yes. Do we have our marching orders? He said, here it is. I lay it out before you. Here is the plan. Keep your eye on it. I want you to prosecute this war for me. Don't let them get in your head. Flee that kind of thinking. Don't let them get by you off. Don't allow that to happen. Flee that. But follow your orders. Righteousness and godliness and holiness and love and faith. And then just put your head down and fight till Jesus comes. These are the four marching orders of the Christian that, if followed, will help us to stay faithful till He comes. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to be that blameless Christian that You want us to be. Father, if there's some man, woman, teenager, college kid home tonight that's battling with somebody else in their mind about what's right or wrong, they've allowed an influence in their life, help them to wake up out of that dead frog, shake off the world, and flee from it. There's someone tonight that's been chasing the things of this world that don't last. Help them to realize how silly that is. Lord, help us to follow close on with no gap between our heart and Your heart. And help us to stand up, fight, and seize the day for You. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.